All right, I want to welcome everybody into the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5, one of the most direct chapters in the Word of God about sin and how sin got into the world. And we're going to talk about what is the solution to death here this morning. We're going to be in verses 12 through 15 this morning. We're going to have a couple of different weeks on this. But you know, there is no question that one of the greatest trials that we will face in our lifetime is the loss of a loved one. You know, as we face that event, we often begin to ask God the questions about why did my parent or my spouse or my child have to die? That's a natural question that you ask. Why did he have to die? Why did they have to die now? What is it that's there that we have to learn? What is it, the trial that you're wanting me to face? But why did my spouse have to die? Even more difficult is the day the doctor tells you that you are going to die. You know, when faced with the death of a loved one or even our own death, we ask God, why must everyone die? Isn't there anything I can do to keep from dying? Why do innocent babies die? Not really. Why do good people die? Why is it that bad people are not the only ones that die? You know, according to the way that man thinks, if it was a just world, good people would live forever and bad people would die at a young age in a horrible, horrible way, right? I mean, that's just the way you'd think about it. Of course, then you got to talk about whose standard of good and bad, right? That's always the tough question. But that's not the way it works in our world. Everyone dies. Little children die. Moral people die. And even religious people die, right along with the bad people. Death is universal. The question is, why? And is there a solution to the problem of death? Now, for a universal effect, there must be a universal cause, right? That cause is a state of universal sin. But the question is, what was the cause of this universal state of sin? Now, the direct answer is that we all die because the first man, Adam, rebelled against God by violating God's direct commandment. I'm going to say something here right at the beginning, just so everybody knows. There's really three different thoughts on what I'm getting ready to teach today. One is called Calvinism, and there is we always sometimes talk about hyper-Calvinism. And that's bad. I mean, I don't agree with hyper-Calvinism, but there is a Calvinistic viewpoint of sin in the world. And there's the Arminian system of beliefs. And then there's another one. I can't remember what the name of it is right off the top of my head. But the Calvinist viewpoint is that sin is imputed to man by Adam's sin. The Arminian viewpoint is everyone's born innocent. And you die because of your own sin that you happen to commit, okay? So those are the different viewpoints that are out there, and I'm going to teach today the Calvinist viewpoint on that piece of it. But so the direct answer is that we all die because the first man, Adam, rebelled against God by violating God's direct commandment. I will also say that if you believe that we all are born innocent and it's your own sin that causes you to die, then you have to totally do away with chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Because as you're going to see today, Paul's very, very clear about the sin of one causes the sin of many. And he's going to say that here today. So if you guys want to argue about that, you can go argue with Paul and God and everybody in heaven. I'm going to teach what chapter 5 in the book of Romans teaches, okay? All right. So the consequence of Adam's sin was that a universal state of sin or nature was given to all of Adam's descendants. As the descendants of Adam, all men must now die, even innocent children. Now there's a saying that only two things are certain in this life, death and taxes. Until the day Jesus comes, each of us will certainly face death because of sin. Now you say, well, Keith, that's just not fair, right? Why must I die because of something that some faraway ancestor by the name of Adam did? Actually, I'm going to teach today that it's not only fair, but it is to our advantage to have sin enter the world through the acts of one man. The wonderful thing about God's love for man is that it is because sin and death entered as a result of one man's sin that the solution is provided by the death of one man as well. Jesus Christ is the world's solution to eternal death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that everyone who has ever lived can have eternal life if they have or will believe in Christ's completed work of salvation. We can have eternal life with Jesus in heaven because He was divinely capable, uniquely divinely capable. You cannot die for your own sin, let alone die for somebody else's sin. But because that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, He has the ability to die for the world's sin. He was uniquely capable of being the one man who could pay the universal penalty of our sin. And Jesus volunteered to do this for you and me. Now, a good illustration of this is found in the movie Saving Private Ryan. Everybody seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? It was on a long time ago. Now, Tom Allen is a pastor and a former Army Ranger. And he tells a story about the reaction he had as he watched this movie. And if you've never seen Saving Private Ryan, it's a World War II movie about Normandy and D-Day, and at the time it came out, it was one of the most realistic presentations of storming the beaches of Normandy that I've ever seen on a movie. But he says, I finally saw Saving Private Ryan about 2 weeks ago. He said, I was extremely proud until the last minute of the movie. He said, as the movie began, I was proud of watching the Rangers take Omaha Beach. And then the story begins really when they receive a mission to go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan. They hit skirmish after skirmish, and if you don't know the story, Private Ryan was one of a family of, I think, five brothers or four brothers, and all of his brothers had been killed in action. And so they were sent on this mission to go get him so that his parents would have one sibling that continued to live. And that was their mission, was to go get Private Ryan. And so they go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan. And they hit skirmish after skirmish, and some of them are killed along the way. And they finally get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, come with us because we have come to save you. Well, now Private Ryan thinks about this for a second. He said, I'm not going. I have to stay here because there's a big battle coming up, and if I leave my men, they are all going to die. So what do the Rangers do? They say, okay, then we're going to stay right here and fight along with you. If there's going to be a big battle coming up, we're going to stay right here along with you, and we're going to fight. And they all stay, and they fight, and it's gory, and it's hard, and almost everyone dies except Private Ryan. And at the end of the movie, one of the main characters, Tom Hanks, is sitting there on the ground. He's been shot, and he knows he's dying. The battle's been won. And Private Ryan leans over to him, and Tom Hanks whispers something to him. At this point in the movie, everyone in the theater is crying because Tom Hanks has been shot, and everybody knows he's going to die. But the pastor says that he was crying not because that Tom Hanks got shot, but because of what Tom Hanks said. The pastor said it almost ruined the movie for him because of what Tom Hanks said was absolutely terrible. Private Ryan bends down, and Tom Hanks says, earn this. You remember that point in the movie where Tom Hanks says, earn this, meaning earn the sacrifices that have been made for you in this. You know, I certainly remember that. And that statement ties really the beginning of the movie where you see this old man with his family, and they're walking onto the cemetery at Normandy Beach in France. And he comes up to a stone marker that has Tom Hanks' character in the movie, his name on it there. And it was some captain, and I don't remember what his name was. And so he's kneeling down, and then the movie goes on, and then the end of the movie comes back on after he says, earn this, and then Private Ryan has got his family back there. He's an old man at this point. He's got his family and his grandkids and everything else that are back there behind him. So it ties the two events together and makes it all happen. But the pastor was upset about this. And he says, why? Because the Ranger motto for the last 200 years has not been earn this. The Ranger motto for the past 200 years has been sua sponte, or I chose this. I volunteered for this. So when Private Ryan bent down, if Tom Hanks was really a Ranger, he would have said sua sponte, I chose this. This is free. You don't have to pay anything for this. I gave up my life for you. That's my job. That's a totally different response, isn't it? And so when you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging there, what you do not hear is Jesus Christ looking down at us saying, earn this. You never hear Jesus say, earn this. He doesn't say, I've given everything for you, now you need to go and gut it out for me. What he says is, sua sponte, I volunteered for this. You don't have to pay anything for what I have done for you here today. Amen? Jesus Christ willingly chose to be the solution to the problem of sin and death in the world. And that is what the topic of our lesson is going to be today. Paul has been talking about salvation, the nature of sin, the consequences of sin, how God saves us, and the security of our salvation. And Paul now turns to sin and how God actually frees us from the power and penalty of sin in our lives. He starts with the origin of sin, going back to Adam and the fall. And he sees in Adam the representative of ruined humanity and contrasts him with Jesus, the last Adam, the representative of redeemed humanity. So in Adam, all men are sinners. In Christ, they are all saints. In Adam's family, death reigns. In Christ's family, deliverance reigns. In the case of Adam, God places the emphasis on his offense. And in the case of Jesus, God places the emphasis on his obedience. So in Christ, God has dealt with sin, the root and the branch of sin, and has devised a means of taking the believer out of Adam's family and placing him into the family of God. And Paul begins with the problem of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is where we begin our lesson today. It says, wherefore, as by one man sinners entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, Paul begins to describe the problem of sin by telling us about the presence of sin. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, that's pretty hard to interpret any other way than by one man sin entered into the world. So here Paul is using the noun sin rather than the verb to sin. And this distinction is important to our ability to properly interpret verse 12 and the entire passage. The words sin, sinned, and sinners occurs 11 times in this section of verses. In the first sentence of verse 12, the Greek word for sin does not refer to a person's specific acts of missing the mark of God's glory, as we have talked about sin in the past. As a noun, the word sin means a principle or a source of action or an inward element producing acts. In verse 12, both nouns translated as sin mean the same thing. Sin as a principle or a source or force, not the acts, the personal acts of sin. Now, the verb sinned that we see at the end of verse 12 refers to the acts of sin. It is translated from a different form of the same Greek word. Now, contrary to what your college professor will tell you, the story of Adam and Eve is no mere myth or folklore or legend or something made up by a bunch of religious kooks, okay? But an actual human event. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden actually happened. It's as real as the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both lives, the lives of Adam and Jesus, are critical to our faith. If you remove Adam from the scheme of human history, then all of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, with its teachings on the cause, nature, and consequences of sin, have to come out of the Bible as well. You cannot leave the 5th chapter of Romans with its teaching on sin in the Bible if you believe that Adam and Eve was a mere myth. If you remove Christ from the scheme of human history, then all of mankind is doomed to spend eternity in hell. Without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no grace of God, and there is no solution for the sin and death that Adam brought into the world. You have to have Adam, and you have to have Christ. Scripture places the full blame of human sin on the shoulders of Adam, the father of the human race. All of the unborn generations of men were in Adam's when Adam fell. Theologians speak of man being in Adam both federally and seminally, and that is, Adam both represented us and he contained us. Now, before we get to the term federal, which is going to take the rest of the lesson, essentially, let me explain the concept of Adam being the seminal head of the human race. Now, the word seminal can be defined in many ways, but one of the meanings is as containing semen or seeds. Now, several years ago, I picked up on some work that my father had done on our ancestors, and I started to continue that work. Now, we trace the history of our ancestors as far back as the 1500s and maybe some questions about the late 1400s time frame. Now, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, whatever his time frame was, decided to come over to America from Europe in the early 1700s. Now, I'm glad that he did, because when he chose to come over to America, I followed him. Now, how did I do that? I wasn't born in the 1700s. It's because he contained the seed that I would later be born from. My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather represented me seminally. That's the concept of being the seminal head of the human race. It's in this way that Adam is the head of the human race seminally. So next, Adam is the head of the race federally. Now, we can better understand this if we consider the ways that we are sinners. You and I are sinners in really four different ways. First off, we are sinners because we commit acts of sin. Anybody here say they haven't committed an act of sin? I'll call you a liar if you raise your hand, okay? Yeah, okay? Yeah, I sin. I'm a big-time sinner, all right? So, secondly, we are sinners by nature. Sin doesn't make us sinners. But we sin because we have a sin nature. Understand that? We are sinners because we are also in the state of sin. God has declared the entire human family under sin. Finally, you and I are also sinners by imputation. That is, Adam acted for the human race because he was the federal head of the human race. It's on this basis of the federal headship of Adam that God is then able, through the federal headship of Christ, to save all those who will trust Christ. That is what theologians have labeled the federal headship. Adam and Christ are both federal representatives of the human race. Adam is the natural head of the human race. Adam is the head of the human family. This is what Paul is saying here. He is the natural head. And his one act of disobedience plunged his entire offspring into sin. We are all made sinners by Adam's sin. Everybody understand that? Now, there's something else to consider, is that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. However, the sons of Adam, which came after the fall, were born in the image of Adam. Genesis 5:3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in whose likeness? Was it in God's likeness? It was in his own likeness. After his image, and called his name Seth." Now, Adam's descendants do not bear the image and likeness of God, but the image and likeness of Adam. Now, the clear meaning of what Paul is saying in this verse is that Adam sinned against the direct command from God. God judged Adam, and as a result of Adam's sin, all men are now born with a sin nature. This just means that we are so vitally connected with the first father of the human race that before we even have a human nature, before we had even committed a sin, even before we were born, we were sinners in Adam. Or we have sinned, as the last sentence of verse 12 states. This is what it means to have Adam's sin imputed to us. This is how sin is present with us today. So then, after the presence of sin, we've said, how did sin get into the world? Well, this is how sin got into the world, Adam's sin. Then comes the penalty of sin. Now, Paul says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The one man was Adam. Adam's sin was a willful transgression of God's commandment. Genesis 2:16 through 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's pretty doggone clear, right? God clearly told Adam that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Satan's blatant lie to Eve was, "Ye shall not surely die." But Adam, knowing the truth of God's word, deliberately chose the lie. And this act of disobedience introduced sin into God's created world. Adam was not deceived. Adam deliberately chose to disobey and rebel against God. This was not the first sin, for that honor belongs to Satan when he decided to rebel against God. But it did bring sin into the world. With sin came death, just as God said it was going to. Now, the moment Adam sinned, he died spiritually. And if we go back and we teach in the book of Genesis someday, we'll talk about how man is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your spirit is what you communicate to God with. The spirit is your communicator. When you are born into this world, your spirit is corrupted. It is darkened. You cannot communicate to God. It is when you are reborn as a Christian, that you now have a spirit that can communicate to God. But now, so with sin, death came, and just as God said it would, Adam died spiritually right after he sinned. Now, years later, he dies physically. Now, the connection between sin and death is an important part of Paul's discussion in this section of Romans. The essence of death is separation, both physically and spiritually. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. So Paul says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the decree from God in Genesis 3:19 is, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And that decree embraces all of mankind. We all return to the dust, right? Death was imputed immediately from Adam to each individual descendant of Adam. All sinned in Adam, and death was imputed immediately and directly from Adam to each individual human being. The penalty of sin is death. All right, so then finally, we've had the presence of sin, we've had the penalty of sin, now we're going to talk about the power of sin. Verse 13, chapter 5 of the book of Romans says, "For until the law was sin in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So this is where Paul gives us proof that what he is saying about the universal state of sin is true. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So now Paul declares that sin was in the world the entire time between Adam and Moses. Okay? When did God give man the law? With Moses, right? All right. So, but what about those who lived before the law was given? This is the question that Paul is anticipating that people are going to have, and this is why he's raising this point in chapter 5. Did they sin? And the answer is yes, people sinned even though they did not transgress a specific commandment. Well, now how can that be? Paul says, but sin is not imputed when there is not law. So now even though people sinned before the law was given, sin was not legally reckoned to a person's account when no law existed by which it could be reckoned. Before the law was given, sin did not have the character of transgression or lawbreaking, but it was still sin. Now, this gets back to the difference between the corporate concept of sin and the individual act of sin. Well, how could they have sinned? You know, we talked about all this in Romans 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2, about how do people sin who are out there in the dark jungles of Africa and have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same concept. How did man sin before the law was there? The law is there to reveal sin in your life. The law was given to man to reveal man's need for Christ as our Savior. So this is the dilemma that Paul is trying to address. And because the Jewish readers believed that sin was breaking the law of Moses, and that was the only way you could have be sinned. Therefore, how could sin have been in the world between Adam and Moses giving the law? Well, if death is God's judgment for breaking the law, then the people who lived between Adam and Moses, well, they should never have died, right? They should have lived forever. Paul has an answer for that. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Paul says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, why then did the people between Adam and Moses die, both physically and spiritually? Although they did not have the Mosaic law, they did have the laws of nature and conscience, and we talked about those in the first two chapters of Romans. And even without the law, they had the ability to rebel against God. But that is still not the reason that all men die. Even those that did not have sin formally charged against them, the fact that they sinned is not the reason that they died. Paul says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's sin was a transgression of a definite divine commandment. So Adam had a law. He had to obey that law. His transgression was one of breaking a divine commandment of God. God gave Adam a direct command. He said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That's a pretty direct command. The penalty of Adam's transgression was death. And this is the answer to Paul's question. All men die because Adam sinned. Those who died from Adam to Moses died primarily not because they had sinned, which they had, all of them had sinned, but because Adam had sinned. Adam is responsible for the introduction of sin into the world, and the penalty of that death that Adam brought into the world is sin. Sin entered the whole world, and as a result, death entered for the whole world. Now, this is the answer as to why an innocent baby can die. Man, how could an innocent baby have sinned enough to cause himself to die? Death reigns even over the innocent baby. This is the power of sin introduced by Adam to his race. This, therefore, is the problem of sin. Adam, by the fall, introduced to all of the entire unborn human race sin and death. And this is manifested by our sin nature and our own death. It is important to understand that we are not sinners just because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Okay? Then Paul says, who is the figure of him that was to come? And this refers to Jesus Christ. You know, the word figure means type or analogy, meaning that Adam was a type or analogy of Christ. Now, the emphasis in the following set of verses is on the different parallels between Adam and Christ. God provided by grace atonement for man's sin nature by the death of his sinless son, Jesus Christ. So if you ask the question, well, Keith, it sounds like there's an excuse for man. You're born a sinner, so the Bible says there is no excuse. And if Jesus Christ had not come, that'd be a true statement. Jesus Christ came so that all men might live. His desire is that none should perish. So there is no excuse. You either accept God and accept the completed work of Jesus Christ, or you die. You have no excuse. So through the acts of one man, Jesus, man is freed of the guilt of having a sin nature. So, let's talk about the solution to the problem of sin and death. Sin indeed has great power. It has caused the death of almost every human that has ever lived. There have been a few that went up to heaven straight on. But it has caused the death of almost every human. So you might ask, is there a solution to the problem of sin and death? And oh boy, yes there is. And that answer is the second man is the solution. There is a last Adam, Jesus Christ. One who through his obedience restored all that the first Adam threw away by willful rebellion against the command of God. And if I have time next week, we're going to talk about the kingdom authority that Adam lost when he fell and the kingdom authority that Jesus Christ regained when he was resurrected from that grave. Verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And actually, I got to stop. I'm not going to get finished today with this lesson, so we'll just add this second portion onto it.